Let us turn again together to Proverbs chapter 4. And our little window this morning to enter into the larger picture perhaps is our text in verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Have you perhaps heard one of those stories where someone has gone with some junk from the attic to a car boot sale, and a passerby perhaps knows the material a bit better, spots something and says, I'll give you £1.50 for that. It was priced at 50, so I'll give you a bit more. And it turns out to be a priceless antique. The seller had no idea of its real value. He gets rid of it. Whose valuation is being used here? It looked to him like a reasonable bid. That's one of those amazing stories, but it's all the more amazing when anyone hands over their heart to what they reckon at the time to be a reasonable bid. But in truth, it bears no relation whatsoever to the real value of man's heart. How amazing it is when people, you, I, let pointless stuff rule our lives. That's what we're talking about. And it's all the more so, even more so, when there is any claim that we've put our hearts in the hands of the Lord Jesus. And yet, somehow, allowing other things to rule, to guide, to determine how we go. We have here in Proverbs a sober and a very far-reaching warning to consider your heart. Think about it. Don't just expect it to happen right, but take care. Consider your heart, what it is, and therefore the care that it needs to receive from you. And think about it, the impact that it has. It has on your life, but it also has on the lives of so many around you. Let me just take the key things in this verse and look at them briefly for a minute this morning. It speaks first of all of your heart. You need to talk about your heart. It also talks about diligence. It talks about your effort, your commitment, if you like. And out of it spring the issues of life. Talk about your life, your heart, your effort, and your life. At least these things from this verse and this passage this morning. Your heart. It's very difficult to define in our kind of thinking, at least, this society in which we live and its rationalism and so on. What is your heart? I'd incline to talk about pictures. It's like the hinge, a little, it seems small, but your door hangs on it, literally. It's a pivot, everything turns around it, or an axle, or a hub of a wheel. It's a tiny little thing, but when it's gone, everything goes. And I say that because of the section that this is embedded in the middle. It's talking about the things that come into your life and then what goes out of your life. It's at the pivot, it's at the fulcrum, it's at the center, the hinge. Verses 20 through 21, the call is, give attention to my words, what's coming into you. Give attention, receive them, draw them in. Even in verse 21, keep them in the midst of your heart. Draw them into you And then from verse 24, it's talking about what goes out your mouth and the words of your lips, the things around you that you're looking on, the way that you take your steps. It's what you take in and then how you direct your behavior, and your heart is in the middle. All leading to our lives goes, which we'll develop a little further later as well, but all goes through your heart. Your heart is at the center. We use that in all sorts of other kinds of words and contexts these days, don't we? We talk about the heart of the matter. We talk about the heart of the organization and so on. Everything hinges on this thing in the center. We've been studying John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote another book in a similar vein called Man. It was about man's soul. It was Holy War over a city called Man's Soul. Man's heart. Your heart and mine. He likens the heart to a city. And that city is full of different characters, different aspects of our character. It's a heart. And it has a bearing on all that's around it. And there are other characters around it looking to gain possession. It's what's in there, in your heart, that decides the health of the man, the person. That's the demonstration of John Bunyan's man's soul. We might think about our heart as our mind, but in a much fuller sense. Then it's not just intellectual, it's not just in a rational sense, it's not just the way we reason things through. It includes that, but it's all of our inner being. Certainly not just emotions, but those too. It's our attitudes. It's our will. All together. It's who you are, truly. Earlier I mentioned Oliver Twist and a burglary. Think about the time when somebody might, again, stories where somebody has come and there's, if you've experienced it, I hope it's not a painful thing, at least now, but where clearly they're aiming for one thing. But if that's truly valuable to you, you don't just leave it lying around. You're more likely to carry it with you so that you can keep an eye on it. It's not vulnerable to somebody else taking possession. If it's truly valuable, you'll be all the more likely to keep it. So think about what your heart is. Think that it is. Remember how central it is. That's what Solomon here is talking about in this proverb. And put effort into it. Keep your heart. Keep it with all diligence. It doesn't just happen with a snap of the fingers. It doesn't just happen when you're relaxing out in the sunshine. Keep your heart with all diligence. Another version puts it, above all, watching, guard your heart. It's very emphatic. With all diligence. As the section goes on, we realize in one sense it's not all that there is to heart, but it is to life, but it is the very first thing. It's the thing that affects everything else. Those other aspects contribute to it. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear. The things that come in, don't let them depart. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep them in a good place. Give attention to wise words. Give attention. Take time. Put in, engage yourself. These things are given to us to help us keep our hearts. But this wise life also comes from a heart that is kept. If you don't keep your heart, wisdom and that is needed in life, that you will not stumble, for example, as we read earlier on. You won't have these things. in the following verses, the things that come out of a heart that has been kept secure, the things that will come out. There's your speech. Keep that too. There's your sight, what you allow your eyes to look on and to dwell on. There's your direction. It talks about steps and paths and not turning to the right or to the left. It's about the course of your life, the path that you take. It's first your heart. These other things make their contribution to the life that you live, but they take their orders from what's within. What is it that's within? There's the picture of the city. You can go to your home. You can go to your, for young people perhaps, your room. If you leave it alone, what happens to it? If you don't do what mum and dad say now and again, you need to go and sort your room. If you don't do it, why do you have to do it? Because it becomes a mess. Don't worry, I've been there. I was young once as well. And you can't get on with useful living. You don't have the space to work. You don't have the space to live. You know that cliche, and you'll see it in perhaps some of the family films where the kids are told to tidy away the mess. And they come home, and the parents come home, and the place looks spotless, and they go to the cupboard, and the kids are crying out, "Don't go there." Because they know what's going to happen. The door opens, and everything just tumbles out. Not really being sorted. Well, it really is very much like that. To sort your heart. The work that you put into getting smart to go out every morning. Do you put as much work into checking your heart? When you dust that fluff off your jacket, are you dusting off those small things on your heart that ought not to be there? When you take time to choose your color scheme, even if it is just a different tie today, do you take that kind of time, at least that, to choose your words to match your confession? Do they coordinate? You brush your teeth perhaps out of habit. You do it to stave off decay. Plaque, can you see plaque before it arrives on your teeth? It decays, it rots your teeth. The little things, you leave them, they'll rot your heart, rot your life. Do you pick out, do you wash away, do you scrub off? Yes. Scrub the scraps in our hearts. You hurt yourself, you cut yourself, you clean it out before it goes bad. When you locked the door of your house this morning, did you lock your windows as well? Don't all get up and go and check right now. You don't want intruders there, do you? Why do we let them in our hearts? Are we closing the windows that all those little things that would come in from all kinds of directions, the summer bugs that fly in the open window? You don't like them, but how much of those things are you allowing into your heart? Or are you being diligent? Paul reminds us that our hearts will not be sorted overnight. He talks about, that great apostle, he talks about, he says, "I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." He's talking about his heart. That is the delight of his heart. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." It is an ongoing struggle. That's why we must be diligent. That's why we must be watching and guarding. Paul reminds us that it's impossible to keep our hearts on our own. So let's go and get help. That's the diligence. we've talked about a house, and you make precautions. You lock the doors and lock the windows. You perhaps get an alarm system, and you have other people who might be able to attend to it if in your absence. We get help. We come together to encourage one another, to love, and the good works that flow from that. Hebrews chapter 10. We need one another for this help, to guard our hearts. And we need the help of the Lord himself. Paul went on in Romans 7. After that, I've just quoted, he went on, rejoicing how that he was not alone. He did raise the question in almost despair, but he recognized he was not alone. He had the way of victory before him through our Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. He writes later on to the Philippians, he talks about the peace of God. Have that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace of God through peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a danger. We must highlight that. Keep your heart with diligence. Why does he say that unless there is a danger? Why do the police send out notices every so often? Make sure your windows and your doors are locked and your car is locked. Because people forget. They haven't considered their valuables. Let's consider our most valuable asset, our heart. There is a danger. But there is a possibility. Why does God's word say this? A possibility that we may keep our hearts. And as the New Testament especially goes on to show, as this is pointing towards the wisdom, take wisdom, get understanding, hold on to it, and this is wisdom. Very often wisdom is seen as Christ himself or the Son of God himself. And there's other parts that refer to that we might be able to come to in due course. But he is our help. God's wisdom. He won't hold it back from us. James tells us, you need wisdom? Ask God. He'll pour it out on you. There is help from him. But if God is prepared to help you with something, doesn't that also tell you how important it is to get it right? Your effort, put yourself into this. And there's a reason why. For out of it spring the issues of life, as we have here, or it is the wellspring of life. Those are both perhaps a little bit old-fashioned expressions, a bit flowery perhaps. But let's notice first of all that the second line of this verse begins with the word for, because, that's what it means. There's a reason I'm calling you to keep your heart with diligence, because it makes a difference. We are intended to think this thing through. Recognize the reason. See reason. When we say see reason, we think of that you change your life according to realities. That you're not just going along with your feelings or passing fads. You're seeing reason. You're thinking the thing through. What do we need to remember? What do we need to think? It's your heart that is the source. It's the spring. It's the wellspring of life itself. Quite useful that it puts it, the issues of life here. It's the way that life unfolds. Out of it spring the issues of life. How about this? Who knows who said this? Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. The things in your heart are the things that determine who you are. That was Jesus. The wellspring, like we talk about the source of the Nile, those massive rivers in this world, they start with a spring, maybe several in different places. It's of that importance. You stop up that spring at the top of the Amazon, you stop up the river. It's your heart that's the spring into how you live your life. And Jesus went so far as to say, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." What a priceless position that is to be in. James wrote, "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening?" Rhetorical question. The answer is no, it doesn't. It's not the way life works. What is in your heart will determine what comes out and springs out into life. And James went on and look at the similarities here. He went on a few verses later, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Who is wise, understanding? How can anyone see that? Well, he says, it's by your good conduct. It's by what comes out. It's by what you do on the outside. It comes from what's within. Earlier in this chapter, the Father, writing to his children, to his son, he tells his son in verse 11 what he has done for him. "Great things. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths." And a very encouraging outcome. But there's something missing there, if you like. It's implied, but it's not stated until later on. Verse 12 tells us, "Having been taught these things, having been led in right paths, when you walk, your steps will not be hindered." How many people would like to be able to go through life without their steps being hindered? How many people would like to be able to go through life even running and not stumbling? How often all do stumble. But implied in there, and then stated further on, your steps will not be hindered because you are holding on to what you've been taught. Your life, you will not stumble in that life, even when you have to be pressing on, running, because you've held on and you've stuck to those paths that I have led you in. It does rest upon our response. Verse 13, "Take hold, firm hold of instruction. Do not let go." Have you ever started to fall asleep? You've had something in your hand and you've started to doze off and it clatters out of your hand and wakes you up. It clatters because you can't hold it firmly because you're asleep. You hold on to it when you're awake, when you're watching and guarding. I don't have time this morning, but I could refer those of you who are around when we're looking at Nehemiah. What a wonderful plan it was that they should watch as they worked. It was not easy. It couldn't have been easy. But it was worth it for the sake of the city. You might say, for the sake of our hearts. "Take firm hold of instruction, do not let go, keep her, for she is your life." Wisdom. Wisdom of God in Christ, above all, is your life. You lose your grip, that life will be so confused, tangled. But keep your heart. Put all diligence into it, all diligence. Make this your great project in life, keeping your heart. With that kept heart, there is therefore so much more certainty of and hope of keeping your words true. Not having a deceitful mouth, perverse lips. That's where there is a mixture of the bitter and the sweet. It is so incongruous, so unfitting, really impossible. That's when you're able to keep your eyes on what is ahead, not being distracted by the things around. A little quotation from a commentator on this. You can find it yourselves in the paperwork later. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's a point where the road is rough. It hurts their feet. And it looks like there's a way just across the fence, a way that's more comfortable. And it's called Bypath Meadow. The commentator says, your eyes, what do your eyes see? How are your eyes trained? And what do they see? Do they see the meadow? Or do they see it as a bypath? A meadow that is comfortable, makes life easier, you can still go the same way. Or do you see it as a bypath, one that is not the same way? One that will veer away, take you somewhere else. How do you see even those little things? Keep your eyes straight ahead, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who has gone where he's gone because he wants to take you to be with him and know that joy. Keep your heart with all diligence, and that path of your feet, ponder it. Think about it. Think it through. Put effort into it. Man's soul, that John Bunyan spoke of, the city of man's heart. It was overrun by the enemy, but they achieved it as Bill Sykes achieved that burglary. By little bit, by little bit, by little bit, first. It didn't happen all at once, just the little bits. When the Assyrians besieged the city of Jerusalem in the time of Hezekiah, the Assyrians tried, for a moment, to speak in Hebrew so that all the city could hear. And they were told in no uncertain terms to stop. Even the little seed of discord was a danger to the city. Man's soul was overcome. But it wasn't just a city on its own. It showed an awful face to the world all around. Spoiler, at the end of the story is it was returned. There was a more than conqueror who restored it. But there was a great deal of harm done in the meantime. Proverbs, Jesus used similar words. We've read some in James. Paul does too. They're saying just this same thing. Quite a lot. They say it a lot because we have to remember. Because we forget. Because it's too easy for you and for me to neglect even our own welfare. This is the wellspring of life. Not the other stuff. Not just taking up and doing what everyone else is doing. It's your heart that's the wellspring of your life. And a life that could be so enriching to others and turn back what is indeed evil. We have to hear this again and again. We have to be diligent. It is an ongoing thing. Not just a big effort once and letting it carry on. We're always under pressure to take on other things. You know, one of the most remarkable things about this is that this is spoken about throughout the Bible, one way or another, different terms perhaps, but that tells us something absolutely incredible. That is that God loves you. He wants you to have a wellspring, rivers of living water flowing through you. Above all, watching, guard your heart. Keep your heart diligently. Do it by keeping near to the Lord himself, having that peace with him through Christ Jesus, knowing the working of his Spirit, that his Spirit will make known to you that you will understand, you will have the wisdom to see this is your need, that your heart is secure. No one else can give it except God Himself. You need the Spirit to show you this. You need the Spirit to enable you to the devotion that's necessary to keep your heart and to keep it for His sake. Remember this. You have a heart with any feeling whatsoever, with any measure of understanding and wisdom, because it's been bought at the price of the sinless one. We read in Leviticus of the animals without blemish. There was nothing wrong with him. His heart was pure. But he would give you a new heart. And to do it, he gave himself. Isn't that worth looking after?